We talk about upcoming activities, that's certainly one of them, and we've got lots of babies. As I've been telling people, there's more than one way to grow the church, and we've been growing it this way for sure, so we're thankful for that. But we also want to remember that those babies, we'd like to dedicate them. We'd like to bring them up in the faith and understanding of Christ as Savior. If you haven't dedicated your baby, that's something that I would be willing to speak with you about when that time comes. And so more to come on that. And also some of the offerings that we're taking, we're very close to reaching our goal for the America for Christ offering. Our goal is $1,200. We've just shy of $1,000 on that. Thanks to everyone that gave to our special Easter offering. We're just over $1,000 for that. So I appreciate everyone. The offering, regular offerings can be received in the plate here in the front, one in the back, either before or after the service. So I encourage you to take a look at doing that and giving as the Lord has blessed you and as you feel led to give this morning. Our scripture lesson is continuing in the Easter story. And we are certainly continuing in the Easter season. And we think about the fact that every Sunday is really Resurrection Sunday. That's why we gather here on Sunday, because we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so we continue with that message. And this morning's scripture is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And I'll be reading verses 36 through 49, and it would be up here on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible apps or in the Pew Bible or your personal Bible. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I have told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Even though we're on the other side of the resurrection, and even though we've already heard the Easter message a couple of weeks ago, the idea, the concept of the resurrection or the belief in a bodily resurrection of someone who is dead is very difficult for us to understand. It's the one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions. No other religions claim that their founder or their leader was raised in bodily fashion. And nor do they claim that spirit is still present with them. That's one of the things that separates us as Christians from other denominations, from other religions of the world. Belief is harder for some than for others. For instance, If you grew up in a home that was a faith-based home, that is, that you went to church, you read the Bible, your parents were believers, they led by example, they took you to Sunday school and vacation Bible school, they taught you the ways of the Scripture and all of that, that they contained therein, then you are more likely to believe. It's psychology. Now, if you were, on the other hand, a person who grew up in a non-Christian home where you didn't know much about Jesus, your parents weren't active and didn't teach you about the Bible and about Jesus, you might find that you've also taken on that role of being a skeptic like your parents or your grandparents. Many times, religion and denominational affiliation is passed down through the generations from one to another. And so most of us bring this genetic or this psychogenetic understanding to the idea of a bodily resurrection of Jesus. You either have grown up with it and you understand it and you accept it by faith as best you can, or you're a complete skeptic and you know that that's not how you were raised, you don't understand it, you can't explain it, and therefore it must not be true. But beyond believing just facts, there's much more to the resurrection than just Jesus rose from the dead. There's much more to it than that and just believing in that fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There's more to it, and that something more has to do with our physical existence while we're here on earth, and it also has to do with our spiritual existence after we're no longer here on this earth. Perhaps you heard about this man who was out climbing a big mountain by himself. And he began to fall. And he realized that there wasn't much below him. There was this 1,000-foot ravine that was there. And as he began to fall, he managed to grab onto a tree limb. Now, he wasn't a believer, and the situation clearly helped to change his mind about that. You know, about people being people believing in Jesus when they're on death's bed or when they're in a difficult situation. So he wasn't a believer, but the situation turned him into one. And so he looked up at heaven and he said, "Is there anyone up there that can help me?" Well, much to his surprise, there was a heavenly voice that responded, "Yes, I can help you, but first let go of the tree limb." To which he looked back up to heaven and he said, "Is there anyone else up there that can help me?" Hanging on desperately, that's what many of us do. But Jesus tells us to have faith, to put our trust in him, to obey him. But a good many of us turn into believers in that moment when our physical existence is compromised, or our spiritual eternity is in question. I would suggest to you this morning that there is far more evidence within Scripture about the existence of Jesus and the belief in him being raised from the dead, and that there is far much more evidence available to you than if you choose not to believe. My goal here this morning is to help you understand who Jesus is in that resurrected form, to help you to understand what that means to you, what it meant to the disciples. And so let's consider the fact that there was much talk about the body of Jesus. What was going to happen to the body? We've already looked at Joseph of Arimathea on Good Friday and him taking the body down from the cross and burying it in a tomb. We also know about the women who came early to the tomb to anoint the body with spices, and when they got there, there were these shiny people that were there sitting on the stones and saying to them, "He's not here, he is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He was there then as well. But there's a lot of talk about this body of Jesus. For example, the Pharisees would have loved to produce the corpse of Jesus, wouldn't they not? So they could say, all this here say about the body rising in 3 days and all this understanding about Jesus tearing down his physical temple and building it back up, that's nonsense. But they couldn't do it. They could not produce a body. Certainly the soldiers would have been another one. They were there to guard the tomb in the accounts that we have in Scripture. Imagine being a soldier. And, you know, we think of people that have been in the Marines and the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, all these tough military dudes and dudettes, right? People who serve and give and sacrifice. And yet you have people understanding that here these guys are, and they were set to guard the body of Jesus, and all of a sudden, there is no body. How about some leave being canceled? How about some time off being taken away? How about the fact that you were in charge of getting to taking care of this body and making sure that no one stole it, and now you are going to be crucified. You are going to be court-martialed. You are going to be put in trouble. They couldn't produce the body. And it's inconceivable that the disciples would want to produce the stolen body, potentially stolen body of Jesus. They were broken. They were defeated. They were demoralized after the crucifixion. And we're going to hear today how they were holed up in the upper room for fear of the Jews. So the evidence is overwhelming that something supernatural occurred in this resurrection of Jesus. Now, Luke, in his gospel, he insists on a bodily resurrection. He describes with great accuracy the scene where Jesus appears in front of the disciples in the upper room. And in verse 39, it says, "Look at my hands and my feet." He invites them to look, see with their eyes. For many of us, seeing is believing, right? So he invites them to see. And then he says, "It is I, myself." He's saying to them, it's me. It's really me. Because they're doubting. They're not sure. And then he goes on to say to them, "Touch me and see me." Remember in John's gospel, in this account of this story, where he invites doubting Thomas, as we call him, to put his hand in his side and to touch the holes in his hands. We understand that Jesus shows himself to them, that he wants them to look upon him because it is proof positive that it truly is him. He says, "It is I, myself." And while the appearance of the risen Christ, while in the appearance of the risen Christ, these disciples were filled with a holy boldness. As I reviewed this scripture and prepared this message and researched it further, I was thinking about the fact that on the day of Pentecost is when we typically think that the disciples received the Holy Spirit and when they were able to understand all the tongues. You know the story. But we also know that after the resurrection, Jesus was on earth with his disciples for approximately 40 days from the resurrection until what we call the ascension. And so it was at the ascension, too, that Jesus helped to anoint and send out his disciples. This gospel account in John also tells us about the fact that Jesus breathed on his disciples and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the same type of spirit that we might be thinking about in the time of Acts. But this spirit was to regenerate them, to help them to understand, but it wasn't later until in Jerusalem he told them to stay there, and then they would receive the power that they needed to go on and to be the disciples that he had called them to be. So he invites them to handle him, to see him, to view him. It's really a startling concept, isn't it, to think about it? And I think it's okay to give ourselves permission to question, even doubt. Do the research yourself. Listen to what I have to say and think about it. Listen to what the Word's saying to you and pray about it. The Greek people, and Luke was writing to the Greeks here in this text. He was trying to explain to them about the bodily resurrection. But the Greeks, they thought the soul and mind were good. It was the body that you were released from when you died. But the Jews were more realistic. They believed that the total being, body, mind, soul, spirit, whatever you want to refer to it as, they believed that all of that was evil. I side with them. I know my own mind. I know my own spirit, my soul. I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm only forgiven by the grace of God. And I know that for a fact. And listen to this scripture about what the Bible says about what's going to happen to us and our bodies. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You see what I'm saying here? This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, your body is corrupt. It's going to be buried when it's weak, when it's old, when it's in dishonor, when it is a natural body, and when it's raised up, it will be a spiritual body. This, again, is difficult for us to grasp and to understand. It's something that we accept by faith. We read about Jesus here in this passage, about him appearing to the disciples. We know that Jesus appeared to them behind bolted or locked or closed doors. How did he get in? He just passed through the wall. It says they didn't even know he was there. He came in and he was there in their midst. Jesus appeared to them. The other thing that we know about this scripture is that Jesus ate fish. His body consumed fish in their presence, it says. Now we can look around this morning at ourselves and we can see that we are all solid people. Some of us are a little more solid than others. Right? But when we get down to where we truly are, if you removed all of the matter that is here inside of us, we are more space than we are substance. And they say that if you would remove all of that, that it would just fit on the tiny tip of a pin. If you've ever, and this is kind of a bad thing to talk about, I guess, but if you've ever seen what's left when someone's cremated, you know there's not a whole lot. There's not a whole lot left to the physical body. It's unthinkable that Jesus in the new form, it is not unthinkable, rather, that Jesus in his new form could pass through walls. It's not unthinkable that Jesus in this resurrected form could consume fish. Did you know that when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new body? How many people knew that? Yeah. And sometimes we joke about it. I just can't wait till, you know, I get my new body. This becomes more and more so when we, as we age, you know, we think about getting the new body and we'll be able to run and, you know, jump and play and do all those things we were able to do when we were young. What's the Bible say? The Bible says that by the power that enables Christ to bring everything under control, he will transform our lowly bodies through his glorious body. Now, sometimes I joke with my wife and I say, honey, you like my physical body, wait until you see my glorious heavenly body. Just saying. So, you know, going on, you understand that in heaven you're going to get a new body. It's going to be different. It's going to change from what you are right now. But it's also going to be very similar because Jesus understood he was able to consume fish. And there wasn't just this one time, it was other places too, and he liked to eat fish. And he asked for fish in another location as well. So on Resurrection Day, the living Lord, who earlier had come to Mary, now comes to these disciples in the upper room. They're gathered there for fear of the Jews, John tells us in his account. They were worried about the vengeful enemies of Christ and that they were now going to come after him, and they were right after them, and they were right. Jesus had tried to tell them about this in the past. Jesus had tried to tell them, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. He says in John 15:18, he said, look, they hated me. What do you think they're going to think about you? If they hated me first, they're also going to hate you. Let's bring this home a little bit this morning. How many times are we as the Church of Christ today locked behind closed doors because we are fearful of the world? We've convinced ourselves that we can't trust Christ, that he'll be with us as we go out into all the world and preach the gospel and tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, that he won't protect us, or that we go out into all of the world and we become martyrs, as some have for their faith, but trust him enough to know that in heaven we'll get a new body and we'll have a new understanding of what this life was really all about. We convince ourselves that the problems and the enemies in the world are so vast that we could never, ever take them out, that we could never, ever get on the other side of that. And we sit and we hide in our sanctuaries and we gather for meetings and we busy ourselves with church work and we decide, you know what, let the world take care of itself, we'll take care of ourselves in here. And too many churches have done this for too many years. And look at what the results have become. This is not the church that Christ had in mind when he told his disciples to go into all the world. It wasn't sit around and talk about me. It wasn't stay on top of the mountain. It wasn't busy yourself with church work. It was go and do these things into all the world. So Jesus came and he stood in their midst, and it was much more than just a visit. He was assuring them at this time that he would be with them, not just for this moment, not just for a few days, but for all eternity, that he would be with them forever. And this proves that Jesus' body was a different order at this time. It was the glorified body of Jesus Christ. And what does he say to them when he first sees them in the room? Peace be with you. This is a standard greeting, but it's much, much more than a standard greeting and an understanding of just shalom or peace to you. This was the presentation of, I defeated the cross. We have salvation now. Peace to you. Salvation to you because of what Christ did upon the cross. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. In John's gospel. And in John's gospel, it says, when the disciples saw it, they were glad. In our verse today, it says that they couldn't believe it. They were filled with joy and amazement. It's like when you get a gift that you don't expect, or someone visits you that you're not expecting, or you haven't seen for a long time, and you can hardly believe that it's true, that they're right there, or that you got the gift that you really, really wanted. You're amazed. You're filled with joy. You're glad. And so they don't understand. They don't really see, it says in the Bible. They don't really accept it or believe it because of this joy, because of this gladness that they have. The Bible says then that they gave him that broiled fish and he ate it. This is not another Jesus, okay? Another Jesus or a different Jesus that is appearing to them. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus in resurrected form. It's the same Jesus that talked with them and walked with them on the road. And he was showing them his wounds because those were his credentials. That's who he was. That's who he is. And these scars, my friends, are the same scars that you and I need to carry. These scars on our hands, and these scars in our sides and our feet, the scars, the battle wounds of doing mission and ministry in our world, are the same scars that Jesus asked us to carry. And he explains to the disciples, as he did to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that we looked at last week, he opens up the scriptures to them. Can you imagine Jesus teaching from the Old Testament? Sharing from the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and sharing from the Psalms, and all of these scriptures. Can you imagine Jesus unfolding that for the disciples. It says that he goes through all of that and he said, these are the things that were prophesied about me. The same way that he did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he reminds them that he said these things to them while they were still there. And it was just like the road to Emmaus and the disciples who were there say, weren't our hearts strangely warmed? Weren't we just burning inside when Jesus talked to us about the scriptures? For you see, friends, it is in the scripture, it is in the Word of God that Jesus, who is the Word of God, comes to life and shows himself to us and proves that he exists. Then their minds were opened, it says. Their Jesus allowed for their minds to be open when they heard the Word of God and when they heard that Word and it touched their hearts. The prophecy of Christ's resurrection has now come full circle. And what was in the Old Testament is now joined with what would become the New Testament for us. And it would require for us to have a response, a human response. What are you going to do about this? Are you going to believe? Are you going to be a skeptic? Are you going to realize that you're a sinner unsaved? Or are you going to realize that you're a sinner saved by grace and accept Jesus? Or are you also then going to benefit from that decision? You're either going to say, I don't believe and not receive the benefit, or you're going to say, I believe, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I accept the forgiveness that only Christ can give me. It's your choice. I would love to make it for you. I would hope that you would believe. I could preach for this on hours, and I'm not going to, but I want you to understand that that's what this message is about. Ultimately, Christ wanted to have a relationship with you. That's what the resurrection was all about, and his death on the cross. He had to pay for our sins. We have to respond. We can accept his forgiveness or we can reject it. And there are consequences that we must think about. John's account then goes on to tell us what happens in Jerusalem. Remember in this passage, Jesus tells them, stay here in the city. Well, we know if we look at a couple different verses on this, that Jesus actually took the disciples and went into Galilee for a little while. And then there he gave them the Great Commission and told them to go into all the world. But then they came back to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? They came back to Jerusalem because there's where they were going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus breathed on them and re-energized them, told them that he was alive, gave them an opportunity to believe, it wouldn't be until later that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. Too often, the institutional church is not breathed upon. Or we don't allow for the Spirit to breathe upon us. We don't allow Jesus to have his own way with us. Consequently, we lack spiritual authority. I believe it's why today we don't see as many souls being won for Christ. We simply shuffle saints around from one church to another. We need to be about the soul-saving business, leading lost people to faith in Christ. This is why the church exists. Otherwise, we are a nice bunch of good people who are friendly and love each other and care for one another more deeply than you can imagine, and that's true. Or we become a do-good club and we just do good things. But we know that just good works alone are not what gets us into heaven. Or we become so legalistic in our understanding of Scripture, like the Pharisees. And remember, Jesus didn't think too highly of the Pharisees. But if we do that, there is no loosing of sin. We just continue to be good and loving and kind to ourselves, but we don't go and tell the message of the resurrection. Verse 39 really sums it up again, and he tells the disciples, look at me, see me, touch me. But beyond just the proof, he wants us to know that he's our friend, that he cares about us. He's there for us in good times, and he's there for us in bad times. You know, Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, decided not to trust God when he told them, "Don't eat from this tree." But then who comes along? Satan. He says, you can eat from that tree. It's all right, you don't have to listen to him. And they eat. There is the fall of humanity, and sin enters into the world. And from then on, God tries to reconcile with us. There are stories upon stories upon stories about God trying to connect back with humanity. And finally, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, which was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. And he says, look, you can trust me. You can obey me. And the Old Testament is full of that understanding, that he's our friend and that we can trust him. Faith is much more than just belief in evidence. Faith is much more than just seeing in order to believe. If we choose not to believe this morning, it's not because there is a lack of evidence. The evidence in these words is overwhelming, that Christ rose from the dead. And it's not just one person. It's not just Jesus one day. It's over a period of time and over periods of months and weeks and years that Jesus appears in this resurrected form. And he fulfills his promise of sending the Holy Spirit later on as he ascends to heaven. He gives us proof positive for sure. He does this to us in several ways. He reassures us when we have the death of a loved one in our family. He's with us there and comforts us and gives us peace that passes all understanding. He's there with us in the difficult times when we struggle in our marriage and we don't think that we're going to make it, or the relationships that we have, and we figure, you know what, we'll just throw in the towel. It's not worth it anymore. He is with us in those challenging times when we have job uncertainty, when we're not sure if we're going to be at the same place again next year, or whether or not we'll be laid off, or whether there'll be cuts in our hours of work and employment. He's with us in those times when we are ill and we're in the hospital, or we're at home and we're sick and under the weather. He's with us in those times when we're lonely and sad and depressed and discouraged. He's there with us in that moment and giving us the power of his Holy Spirit and breathing upon us. And yes, he's there in those moments when we are estranged from society or from a loved one. He's right there with us. Yes, Jesus wants us to risk the pain. He wants us to risk the scars and the possibility of rejection in order to believe. But beyond that, more than just belief, to be his disciples, to be the true, genuine, authentic body of believers that he has called us to be. Let the church say amen. We're going to change our closing hymn this morning, and we're going to change it to Trust and Obey. And today, if you would like to unite with this church or accept Jesus as your Savior, repent of your sins and come home to him, or unite with this congregation as we minister and mission together, maybe you'd like to be baptized by immersion. If God has spoken to you, don't put him off. Don't leave this place without it, without him today. Step out from where you are. Meet me here in front of the sanctuary. We're not going to ask you to say anything or do anything or embarrass you in any way. We will rejoice with you in your decision to follow Christ. If God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you come as we sing this word, trust and obey. Let's stand together.